So as you've all heard tonight, my name is Sarah, and it's a great privilege to be able to bring what I've been learning and what God has been teaching me through Psalm 19 tonight. But as we begin, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So last Tuesday afternoon, here at church, God finally revealed to me his big plan that he had in me picking Psalm 19 to preach to you guys on. So I was standing here in church in the bathrooms, and now to fill all the guys in, because I'm assuming you haven't been in the girls' bathrooms, on our mirror we have lots of little Bible verses that are stuck down the bottom of it, because we're girls and we like to decorate things pretty much. So I'm standing there at the basin, washing my hands, you know, thinking that it's any old day, when all of a sudden, God revealed to me something that I had never seen before. A typo. I read this verse, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 121, verse 14. Not Psalm 19, verse 14, but Psalm 121. So I ran back to the office, grabbed a marker, ran back into the bathrooms, crossed out the 121, and now there's a little 19 written underneath, so you can check that later if you're a girl. If you're a guy, you'll just have to take my word for it. So here I was thinking that I was spending all this time on Psalm 19 to prepare a sermon for you all. But really, God knew that he had to train a woman to know Psalm 19 so well that she would be able to pick up such fine detail, but such a distraught error. God works in mysterious ways. Well, tonight we are going to look at Psalm 19 and look at the theme or the topic of God's self-revelation, or how God reveals himself to us. So as you can see from your Bibles, this psalm was written by King David, and largely it's a psalm of praise. David praises God for his creation, and he praises God for his word. And then the psalm then ends with the last few verses as David's own personal response to God. So for all of you who are taking notes, this is how I'm going to move through the psalm tonight. So firstly, we'll look at verses 1 to 6, which I've titled, "What Has God Revealed to Us in Creation?" Then we'll look at verses 7 to 10 with the heading, "What Has God Revealed to Us in His Word?" And then lastly, verses 11 to 14, what is God's personal revelation to us? Creation, his word, and to us. So please have your Bibles open, and you might want to bookmark Hebrews for later on as well too. But yes, please open up your Bibles and come with me now. So what has God revealed to us in creation? From these first six verses, I want to reflect on three things. The first thing, God desires to make himself known. The heavens declare, the skies proclaim, they pour forth speech, they display knowledge. God is using his creation as a means to communicate with us. So since we all know that this psalm is poetry, hopefully you've realised that the skies are not literally talking to you. If they are, have a word with someone afterwards. Verse 3 further explains to us that although the skies pour forth speech, that they have no speech. That although the heavens declare, that no sound is heard from them. No, creation is not speaking English or Hebrew or Russian to us. God's creation speaks with no words, yet communicates to us in a form that is universally recognized. Verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. So God desires to make himself known, but furthermore, God desires to make himself known to all people. All people. But what in particular is God revealing to us about himself in creation? So this is the second thing. So David stood there in solitude, gazing up at the heavens, and he could see from every corner of the heavens that they were declaring, "God is glorious. God is glorious." David stands in awe of God's glory and his beauty, and he takes the sun and shows us in verses 4 to 6 of how that is displayed. So as the sun takes its course each day, God's glory can be seen. It joyfully emerges from its place of rest, just like the bridegroom. It's the bridegroom's happiest day of his life. He is celebrating and he is overflowing with joy. So too does the sun celebrate as it rises each new day. David then personifies the sun as a champion. He is a trained athlete, running victoriously with all his might. Every single part of him is beating and alive as he runs, just as the sun, as it crosses the sun, it crosses the sky each day. And in all of this, David sits back and praises God, saying, God, you are glorious. So how then are we to respond to all of that? And this brings us to a third thing that I think God reveals to us in creation. God is a God who is worthy of our worship. We've seen that God desires to reveal himself to all people and that God is glorious. In Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 20, it reads, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God's nature has been clearly seen, and we can understand that. And that nature, it says, displays his eternal power and his glory. So yes, our right response is to worship him. During my high school years, I used to walk the same route to catch the bus every single morning. And now for any of you who catch public transport at a set time, you soon begin to realise that every single morning looks roughly the same. So my journey used to look something like this. Every morning, without fail, I would leave the house in a rush. Every morning, I would turn the corner onto Canterbury Road and be amazed that funny old lady with her black cats was swiping her driveway yet again. And every morning, I would long for the day when I didn't have to stop every three steps to pull up my knee-high socks. But the one thing that was changing those several hundreds of times I took that journey was the view that I had of the horizon and the skies that were above the Dandenong Ranges. Every morning, I would wait until I crossed, turned into Canterbury Road to look across these skies and to see what kind of a picture God had painted for me that morning. As I took in the picture before me each day, it only felt right for me to praise God and thank him for the world that he's given us. Because what I could see of that, I could see that he was a good and that he was a beautiful God. David unashamedly praises God in these verses here. And we as Christians should be moved to do so as well, because we each know the Creator who stands behind this creation. This God is worthy of our worship. But David recognizes that creation's witness of God alone is not enough to fully know God. We need something to give us greater clarity about him. And that clarity is found through his word, the Bible. So let's look now to verses 7 to 10. What has God revealed to us in his word? As we scan across the side of each sentence in verses 7 to 9, we come across the words law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, ordinances. Whew, sounds kind of heavy. And if you're anything like me, it leads me to think of connotations around these words such as oppressive, demanding, restrictive, religious. So if I was going to sum up my sermon here, we would probably think that God has revealed to us in his word that he is the universe's biggest fun sucker. Thankfully, this is not so. As one commentator said, he said, "We need to grasp here in the Old Testament that the word law is a wonderfully comprehensive word, and it means all that God wants us to know about himself." All that God wants us to know about himself. So actually, God's law makes a way for us to know him and furthermore, to love him. In my small group, we've just finished studying 1 John over the last 5 weeks. And there's a wonderful verse in there that says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. In fact, we see here that they are perfect, that they are trustworthy, they are right, radiant, pure, and sure." So what does God reveal to us in his word? In the very act of God giving us his word, we see that he is a God who desires relationship with all people. Not religion, but relationship with all people. But let's be honest here. Reading God's word can seem really hard sometimes. When I'm tired, I'll come home from work or from uni. It'll be about 5 o'clock. I've got, you know, an hour and a half to fill in until dinner. And I have the choice of watching my box set of Friends or reading my Bible. And Friends usually wins. So why should we be encouraged to read God's word? Or why should I be encouraged to read God's word? Because reading God's word is not merely an intellectual task. Reading God's word is a process of transformation. In verses 7 and 8, we see that God transforms us by giving us life, wisdom, joy, and understanding. So look with me now to verse 7 as we go through these four things. Verse 7, God's word refreshes our soul. In life, we travel through circumstances that leave us feeling depressed, hurt, lonely, confused. And that might be you here tonight. But in those times, we need to turn back to God's word and be nourished by God's word. It's his word that speaks perfect truth into our lives and refreshes us. It's there in God's word that we are reminded of his enormous love for us. Further on in verse 7, as we devour God's word, he grows us in wisdom. David sees that without God's word, he is only a simple man. As we meet with God in his word, he is like a mentor to us. He's just waiting for us to come and engage with him in his word so that he can teach us. Verse 8, he gives us joy. It says here that God's precepts are right. That is, they are the right way for us to live. So it is then, and only then, when we are living accordingly to them, that we shall find true joy in life. Verse 8. The very words in God's commands are radiant. That is, they throw out light and bring light to our eyes. And what does this light do? It helps us to see more of God's character and more of his purposes as we engage with his word. God is the giver of life, wisdom, joy, and understanding. From engaging with God's word, we see that it is he alone who can satisfy us. And we can have great confidence in that furthermore. In verse 9b, we see that God's word is sure. His words are true. We need to be trusting in God's words. So how then should we respond? I think we, like David, should hunger for God's words. Look with me now to verse 10. They are much more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. David treasures and hungers after God's word. But is that true for us too? Okay, so maybe gold or especially maybe honey aren't really the things that you're holding on into in life. But if this was your psalm, if you were writing this psalm, would you confidently be able to say, "Your word is more precious than my Facebook account"? Or, "Your word is sweeter than the conversations with my girlfriend"? Or, "Your word is more desirable than the compliments from my boyfriend"? God's word is so much more satisfying than having people like your status or rate you on Facebook. And again, God knows you more intimately than the closest of your close friends. He alone knows how to perfectly satisfy you. God's word gives us life, wisdom, joy, and understanding, but where are we seeking these things from? As I was eating my lunch last week in the staff room, I came across an article that was on reading the Bible, and it quoted a few statistics. One of them that jumped out at me said that less than 2 in 10 Christians read their Bible on a daily basis. Less than 2 in 10. So in looking at this alone, it would suggest that we are not in the habit of turning to God's word to seek these things in verses 7 and 8. But imagine the people we would be if we did. I want to really encourage you here. Pick up and open your Bible this week, tonight even, and have these verses in mind. Be inspired by the passion that David had for God's word. Yearn for God to meet with you and expect him to transform you, just like David did. Let's look now at our last section in verses 11 to 14. What is God's personal revelation to us? So David so far has been reflecting on God's glory seen in creation and on God's goodness made known to him through his word. And this now is how God personally reveals himself to David. The more he sees God's glory and the more he sees God's goodness, the more David looks inwardly and sees his own condition. David's sin and imperfection become strikingly obvious to him, and his needs for a redeemer become more real. This is how God personally reveals himself to us. He reveals our true condition, and he reveals our need for a saviour. David is humble before God and exclaims, "Who can discern their own errors?" Answer, no one. In verses 12 and 13, we see David has a great understanding of sin and a humble opinion of himself. He acknowledges firstly his hidden sins, that is the sins that are unknown to him, yet he knows that are there. And then he goes on to seek forgiveness from God for the willful or the obvious sins in David's life that he knows that he does. In verse 14, we see David's response. David can see two things from where he is standing right now. One, that he is sinful and flawed. And two, God is good and glorious. But despite David feeling so weighed down by his sin and imperfections, he is just drawn to God's goodness. In verse 14, he turns towards God and yearns to please him. He knows that it's God alone that can transform him from his state of sin. He calls to God in verse 14 as his Redeemer. But we never hear God's response to David. What is God's response to David's prayer? David called to God as his Redeemer, but for us here tonight, we have a much clearer picture of that Redeemer. We can look to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is God's greatest revelation of himself. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews 1 with me now. In verse 3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." How amazing is that? When we look to God, when we look to Jesus rather, we see God. Back at verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, it reads, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, such as we've looked at creation and in God's word tonight. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and whom also he made the universe." God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. But what was it that God spoke through Jesus? I decided that to look at everything Jesus said would take us many hours and thought you probably wouldn't want to sit here and read through a whole gospel. So I picked two verses instead, which come from John 14, verses 6 to 7, which I'll read to you now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In verse 7, we see again this idea that the way to fully see God, or the way to fully know God, is through looking at and through knowing Jesus. Further, in verse 6, Jesus clearly states here that the only way to have a relationship with God is through him. This here is God's great plan of salvation. God has guaranteed a way for us, a people who have turned away from God, to come back to him. Instead of us having to take the punishment for rejecting God in our lives, in his love, he sent Jesus to carry that punishment instead. So we can stand innocent before God and be in relationship with him. This is God's grace revealed. And this is the answer that David was looking for in his prayer in verses 11 to 14. So how should we respond to such a gift? I think we can look back to verses 12 to 14 in Psalm 19 and look at how David responded. In verses 12 and 13, we can come before God and seek forgiveness so that, as David prayed in verse 12, that we can be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Further, when we look to the cross, we see God's grace and his deep love for us. Such an act as Jesus dying for us, that should spur us towards living a life that is pleasing and glorifying to God. Therefore, we need to also respond to God as our Lord, not merely our Redeemer. This is just as David did in verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think it's such a beautiful prayer that David finishes his psalm with. We just feel here David's deep yearning to please God in all aspects of his life. This here is the prayer of someone whom God has personally revealed himself to. So, what does this mean for us? Where does that leave each of us here tonight? I had written something out, but as I was praying last night, I decided to scrap that and tell you this instead. So bear with me. I was praying last night, and I think God impressed a few things upon me that I wanted to share with you guys now. Basically, if I had to sort of summarize, it's that God, as us, everybody who's here tonight, God wants more of us. And not even that, God wants us to want more of him. He wants greater intimacy with each of us here tonight. Yes, each of us. Whether you're a Christian or not, God has revealed himself in some way to you. And that, therefore, requires a response from you. So, I had this picture in my mind, and I'll share that with you now. So in this picture, there was just this brilliant, all-encompassing light. From one side of the picture, there were all these beams of this radiant golden light just coming out. It was shimmering, and as it did so, you could see all these different colours in it as well. And this light was shining onto each of us here. And we, in response, were being drawn to it. This light was God. It reflected his glory and his majesty. And actually, really, I don't think English has a word to describe what it was like. But at the same time, this brilliant light radiated this enormous peace and stillness in it as well. So what I understood from this was that, like the light, God has revealed himself to us as we've looked at tonight. We've seen that God's glory and his goodness and his grace has been revealed to us through creation, through his word, and through Jesus. But God wants us to be continually drawn to him, just like we were to the light, because we can see how good and how beautiful that light is. In a sense, God doesn't want us to be content or complacent with where we are right now in our relationship with him. He wants us to go deeper. He wants us to be continually drawn to him. And he, in return, wants to satisfy us. In this picture, we couldn't all get enough of God. We just hungered for more. And not only did we hunger, but we offered ourselves so freely to him because we could just see of his greatness before us. I think God wants to stir up a passion and a desire within each of us to know more of him. Whether that is that we know nothing about him, or whether we feel like we know quite a bit about him, he wants more of us. Like in verses 1 to 6, God wants our praise and our worship, just like David, to be so sincere and just overflowing to him. And like in verses 7 to 10, God wants us to cling so hard to his word and to just seek him at all times. And like in verse 14, God is encouraging us to see his glory and his grace, and just therefore have such joy in offering ourselves to him. As I was reflecting, I think verse 14 summarizes these three things quite well: to praise God, to hunger for God, and to offer our lives to him. In verses 1 to 6, God wants us to praise him with all our hearts, which in a sense is the first part of the verse 14, the words of our mouth. And then in verses 7 to 10, God wants us to yearn for greater intimacy with him through his words, which is the meditations of our heart bit. So it summarizes it quite nicely altogether. So I want each of us to pray that God would reveal more of himself to you, so that we would be moved to continually want more of him and to give more of ourselves to him. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that when we look to creation, we can see your glory. God, I pray that you would personally reveal to each of us the fullness of your glory, and that in turn we would be moved to truly recognize our own imperfections. God, we praise you that when we look to your word and that when we look to Jesus, we can see and know of your grace for us. God, I pray that you would personally reveal to each of us more of your grace, so that in turn we would be moved to honor you with our lives. Amen.